Well, praise God. Let's open with... Oh, and kids, you're dismissed for Sunday school. Oh, they're gone. That was quick. All right. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, anoint my lips. God, that I would be able to bring forth this message with power, the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you, through your Holy Spirit, would do what mere words cannot do, and that is change hearts, Lord. That you would bring transformation, not just to our minds, but to our very souls, God. That we would be made whole in you, God. That you would restore the places in our lives where we've been wounded or broken. And God, that you would make us more like your Son. Just whole beings, God. Because we know that that common saying says, hurt people hurt people. So Lord, we pray that you would heal the hurts inside of us, Lord. So that we can be a blessing to those around us, a blessing to the world, God. And that we can be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I've been working on, as I was working on this sermon for this weekend, we're going through the book of Philippians now. And I commented to Bethany, I was like, man, Philippians, it's so chock full of stuff. It's like you could grab something from anywhere and just talk about it forever. You know, we could go through Philippians. It could take us, you know, months. It probably will take us months. But, you know, it could take us years to go through Philippians because it's just so packed full with just little nuggets of such wisdom and just good stuff. And it was, for me, it's been such a contrast to when we were doing our series in Judges, where I would read a passage and I would read this story and be like, all right, now to make it applicable to today, don't. Just don't. Don't make an idol. Don't. But with Philippians, it's all of this. It's just chock full of all these great exhortations. But some of it is, it's really, really tough. It's hard stuff. And today, I think we're gonna look at one of the most difficult aspects of walking as a family, walking as a body of Christ in the world, and that's being unified. Because let's face it, some of you guys are so difficult to get along with, right? Not me, but you know, it's and yet Paul, he's calling the church and he's saying, I want you to be unified, united. And if we go back a little ways, last week we talked about Philippians, we were in chapter 1. I want to just go back briefly to chapter 1, verse 27, and then we're going to jump into chapter 2. But look at what he says here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So that's what Paul looks at and says, that's the worthy life. That's a life worthy of the gospel. United in spirit, striving side by side for the gospel in the world, striving side by side to see the gospel go forward in the world, to see people changed, to see lives transformed by the power and love of Jesus Christ. But that happens when we're united, when we're moving forward together. When there's infighting, when there's disagreements, it's hard for, you know, it's really hard for the world to want that, right? How many people have left the church because of bickering, infighting, and all that stuff? I was just talking to someone this last week, someone who came for prayer, and, you know, I encouraged him, you know, hey, come to our fellowship, you know, come be built up, be knit together. And they said, well, you know, we've been in churches before, but, you know, people hurt us. And I'm like, oh, yeah. If only there weren't people in church, it would be so easy. But it's the truth. It really is. You know, there's infighting. There's stuff happens. And people get wounded and they don't want to come back. They really don't. And Paul, he's encouraging the Philippians. He's saying, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, united together, moving forward. And that is very, very difficult to do. But Paul, thankfully, he gives us kind of some instruction as to how to do that. How do we move forward? How are we united? How can we, coming from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, how can we come and walk together? You know, think back to Acts, when we were looking in Acts at the beginnings of the Philippian church. Those people were different, right? Just the three examples that we saw, those were very, very different people. You've got the Philippian jailer. He's kind of just your average Joe. I mean, he's probably a real tough guy. You know, this guy is tough as nails. And then you've got your entrepreneur. All right, Lydia. She's a wealthy woman. She's probably has some clout, you know, with her finances. Is it possible that the jailer, you know, I was reading Matt Chandler's commentary on Philippians, and he was saying, is it possible that Paul is thinking back and he's thinking of the jailer and he's saying, you know, don't treat everyone like a soldier. You know, don't talk to everybody like you would to a fellow soldier. You know, you got to be tender with some people. Or with Lydia, maybe, you know, because of her wealth, she feels like she should have a big say in how this church goes. Or maybe she's swelled with some pride over her accomplishments in life. Or perhaps, you know, that slave girl, maybe she still struggles with unforgiveness towards the people who were enslaving her and using her. And yet Paul is urging these very, very different people to walk in unity and walk forward. But he gives them some very, very practical, but very, very theological reasons for doing that. And he ties the two together. You can't just, he doesn't just say, okay, be united, be good, okay, do it. You know, be nice to each other. You know, that's Minnesota's famous saying. And Bethany is always like, be nice, you know. You know, that's Minnesota's, the Minnesota nice, they call it. You know, everybody's nice to each other. But Paul isn't just saying be nice. He's saying there's a reason why we're to be united. We're to walk forward together. If you look with me, we're going to start chapter 2 now. Verse 1, it says, so, and this is kind of a rhetorical question here. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Whoa. All right. Now that's a rhetorical question in the beginning. You know, it's kind of like, you know, is the sky blue? Right? Do fish swim? And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? Are we encouraged in Christ? If there's any comfort from love, are we comforted by the love of the Father? Yeah, absolutely. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Is the Spirit working with us to move the gospel forward in the earth, to grow us spiritually? Yes, He is. We see it in gifts and throughout the body. The Spirit is participating with the church. Any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know, he kind of reiterates the mind part. You know, he says being of the same mind, be of one mind. All right. He just gets carried away there. You know? Be so united, be in one accord, be a family moving forward together. There shouldn't be schisms and divisions amongst you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he talks to them about their carnality, how they're being fleshly Christians, or Christians who are walking according to their old way of life and not according to the new way of life. And, you know, when I used to think carnal Christians, you know, what do you think of? You think of like people who are still participating in all these lists of different sins. Like that's kind of the guy who prayed the prayer when he was 5, but then he never really walked the walk. And we used to call those carnal Christians. Well, Paul, he's saying you guys are being fleshly. And the reason he gives is division, factions. He says there's division amongst you. Doesn't that prove that you're walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit? Because you're being divisive. There's your proof. And you know, the Corinthian church was a mess. I mean, they had all sorts of rampant sexual immorality, rampant idolatry, all sorts of stuff. And yet Paul points to division and says, doesn't this prove that you're being carnal, that you're walking according to the flesh? That's not what most of us would point to and say, there, that proves that this person is walking according to the flesh. We have our list of, you know, all of these, you know, the unbreakable code. If you break one of these, then obviously you're walking according to the flesh. And most of the time, division doesn't tend to make that list. And yet in Paul's mind, that does. He says, this proves you're walking according to the flesh. If you're walking, let's continue on. If you're walking in these things, look at what he says here in verse 3. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Bam. Boom. He just drops it on you there. Okay? It's do nothing, absolutely nothing. No keeping up with the Joneses here, all right? There's not this thing of, well, he's got this, I got to get better. You know, how much of our culture is driven by that? You know, how much of our culture is driven by envy, by rivalry, by this selfish pride? I mean, watch commercials on TV for 5 seconds, and I guarantee you there's something that is poking at your pride, poking at this sense of, you got to keep up, man. You have which phone? You have the iPhone what? You know? You know what number they're on by now? Come on, keep up. And, you know, there's this thing of just, I mean, even car commercials, you know, they poke at, like, driving that envy, driving keep up, keep up. You got to keep up. And it's not just keep up, it's get ahead even. And Paul says, do absolutely nothing from rivalry or conceit. Do absolutely nothing to be better than someone else or to say, look at me. Do absolutely nothing from that. But by complete contrast, in humility, he says, consider others more significant than yourselves. That is hard to do, isn't it? I mean, you, sometimes you want to just ask Paul, have you seen other people? All right? Okay, I get it. You know, Christ came to die sinners, of whom I am the worst. I know you've got that whole thing going on, Paul. But have you seen some of these other people? In pride, we sometimes, you want to say, I am better than some of these people. I mean, you go shopping at Walmart and you just look around and it's you know, it's hard not to look down on people sometimes. But Paul says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Wow. Wow. There's the secret for how to walk in unity. You know, if you're walking, I love how Andy Stanley puts this. I don't think I've ever heard anyone put it better than Andy Stanley in one of his sermons. He said, this means that you defer to somebody, okay? You defer, okay? He said, have you ever had, like, your parents' boss come over to your house for dinner? Or maybe, like, the pastor of your church comes over to your house for dinner when you were a kid, okay? What did your parents tell you? Okay, you treat this person well, okay? There's no question who the most important person in the room is. You know, if you want to live till tomorrow, you're going to be respectful, you're going to be well-behaved, and there's, like, no question about who is the most important person in this room. And, you know, this revolutionizes how you treat people, right? If you looked at and treated every single person who walks into this church or every single person in your relationships, in your life, as more important than you, saying, man, I've got to do my best to love this person. I got to do my best to serve this person because this person is important. That's how Paul is telling us to treat people here. Wow. Wow. It's hard not to have unity. Now, this can be abused, like in a marriage, okay? If you got one person, one partner who's given everything, give, 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 and then you got another partner who's just like, take, 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 man, that marriage is going to be rough. But if you have a marriage where, you know, my brother who just got engaged, I was giving him some advice, you know, being the old married guy here. So I was like, man, just do everything you can to make her as happy as you possibly can. And I said, and guess what? Then she'll do the same thing back for you. And I said, and if both of you are just focused on, hey, I got to make her as happy as I possibly can. And then she's thinking, hey, I got to make him as happy as I possibly can. Guess what? You're both going to be really happy. But if one of you says, oh, man, you know, if I say of Bethany, man, I've been You know, I've been just trying and trying to make her happy, and she's not doing anything back for me. And I start saying, okay, it's her turn. She's got to start doing something for me. Okay? And I start withholding and holding back and not pouring out love and affection. Guess what? We're gonna spiral down really fast and really quickly become miserable. But if both of us are saying, I got to make her as happy as I can. I got to do what I can to look out for this woman. I got to do what I can to just make her life fulfilling. Man, that'll be a fulfilling marriage. That'll be a fulfilling relationship. And if you have a church where people are looking out for each other and saying, how can I help my brother or sister in Christ as much as I can? Man, that would revolutionize a church. That would transform a church. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, so he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility can count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That word interest isn't actually there. Okay? You know, different translations translate it differently, but in the original Greek, the word interest isn't there. It's a filler word. What it literally says is, let each of you look not only to his own, but also to that of others. So you fill in the blank. Let each of you look not only to his own, you know, well-being, but also to the well-being of others. Let each of you look not only to your own spiritual walk, but also to the spiritual walk of others. Let each of you look not only to your own livelihood, but also to the livelihood of others. Let each of you just, you know, you can go down the list. And Paul is basically saying, don't just be concerned about what concerns you. How easy is it to fall into that? How easy is it just to go through the motions of, you know, God take care of number one, all right? Looking out for number one, me, myself, and I. And even in our service, we can end up being selfish. Because we have these underlying motives, which are selfish motives. It's not this motive of, I want to build up my brother or sister in Christ. It's, you know, we manipulate and we do all these things. But if we're looking not just to our own interests, but to the interests of others, that's transformative. That changes things. That's the community. That's the kind of community that we really want to belong to. So he sets the bar really, really high. You know, this is not, like I said, it's easy to read through this and just breeze over it and say, oh, cool, God. All right. Gotcha. But he sets the bar so high. But then Paul does something that he always does in his letters. He grounds a command or he grounds instruction in the life of Jesus Christ. He grounds his instruction in the gospel. He doesn't just say, here's a list of things. Do this. Good luck. See you in 10 years. All right. Let me know how that turns out for you. But he grounds it in the gospel. He comes back to the person of Jesus Christ and he says, all right, look, I know this is tough. I know that you're not tempted to look at others and think of them as better than yourselves. I know that you're not. I know that it's not something that you normally do to look out for the interests of others. He says, so let me give you an example. OK, let me give you the ultimate example. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. OK, have this mind among yourselves. If you're a Christian, this mindset is yours, but you got to walk in it. Some translations say which was also Christ, the mindset of Christ Jesus. OK, but it means that this mindset is yours, but we got to walk it out. Sometimes we're still walking not according to the Spirit, but we're walking according to the flesh. And the flesh is me, my works, my walk, mine. But the Spirit is all about others. It's all about God. It's all about, you know, we have peace with God. We're reconciled to God, and now we can be reconciled to others. So Paul says, this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, Jesus himself, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the form, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul uses the incarnation of Jesus Christ and says, you want the ultimate example of looking not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ coming to earth, walking as a man on earth, so that we could be saved from our sins. I mean, what, you know, it's kind of like that was not his interest, really. You know, that was our interest. You know, we were the ones with the problem. God wasn't the one with the problem, really. You know, God is holy. God is perfect. And yet he looked down and out of his love for us, he said, you know what? I love humanity so much. I'm not just going to stay up here in heaven. It says he did not consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's such a hard, like even theologically, it's hard to wrap our minds around that. The fact that God came as a man, as a single cell in a womb, so that he could walk among us and pay the price for our sins. And not just be a teacher, but actually be the substitution for us. That we could receive the righteousness of God, that we could be declared right with God because of what he was going to do. And look at kind of the ways that Paul describes Jesus' time here on earth. He says, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And with each word, Paul kind of, you see this thing of Christ lowering himself more and more and more and more. Made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. He, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's as if, you know, Jesus lowered himself as low as he could possibly go, in order that not for him to exalt himself, but the Father eventually is the one who exalts him. And Paul teaching the church the same thing. Look, Christ, when he came to earth, he didn't exalt himself. The Father was the one who exalted him. The Father exalted the Son. If you go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus' disciples come to him with a request. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We were talking about prayer this morning. And this is one prayer that Jesus didn't answer. But look at what he says. Look at how he responds to them. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Are you able? And they said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the other 10 heard it, okay, the other 10 disciples hear about the brother's request. And what do you think the response was? When the other 10 heard it, they were indignant at James and John. And Jesus, knowing that they were arguing and, you know, having a little tiff here, he says, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles or the world lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is making the same point that Paul is making in Philippians here. He says, look, You got it all backwards, okay? You're looking for positions of authority? That's going about it all wrong. In my kingdom, the authority structure is flipped upside down. You know, there's that kind of, in a lot of companies or governments, it's kind of a triangle, you know. You got the pyramid, okay? And up at the top, there's the leader, and he's the most important guy. And all the people underneath of that leader, they serve him or they answer to him. And Jesus, he took that whole triangle, that whole pyramid structure, and he flipped it completely upside down. And he said, you know what? Look, I who am God incarnate, am going to be the biggest servant of all. I'm coming to earth to serve every human being. Wow. And if you want to be like me, and you want to be, you know, close to the tip of that triangle, the tip of that pyramid, you got to lower yourself as low as you possibly can. You have to be a slave by comparison. There is no sugarcoating on this one. This one's tough. It goes right after the heart. It really is. Look, so I was going to read this either from Matthew or from Luke, but actually in Mark, it's so neat because you see Jesus right away. The next story is the healing of a man called Bartimaeus, a man who was born blind. And Jesus, the very question that he asks James and John when they come to him, he asks this same question to blind Bartimaeus. Look at the story here. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the side of the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The same question that he just asked the disciples. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they're like, "Oh, give us a great seat. You know, when we get to heaven, we want the best seats." And blind Bartimaeus just says this. The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Wow. There's a, like, instantly you get an example of Jesus, how he came to serve. This man who was blind from birth cries out for mercy. He says, "Mercy, mercy, have mercy on me." And he comes to Jesus and Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you?" And he says, "I want my sight." And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. You can see now." And he followed him. And likely Bartimaeus became a disciple of Jesus because we have his name here recorded. And it's not just like some random character, but it's, you know, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. All right. He probably followed Jesus after that. And Jesus came to be a servant. Jesus came to serve all. You know, and I want to be careful how I say this because I know it can be misunderstood and understood the wrong way. But in the Christian faith, a lot of times we need to be balanced regarding a lot of things. For example, the sovereignty of God, right? The sovereignty, you know, there's that whole thing of Calvinism versus Arminianism, okay? And if you get pulled too far one direction or the other, either if you're pulled too far in the Calvinistic direction, it's like, what's the point of even doing anything or praying for anything because God's already determined it all. If you get pulled too far in the Arminian direction, then you go through life just kind of like scared all the time. Like everything, you know, everything depends on my choices and God is in control of nothing. So there has to be kind of a balance between those two. And same thing even with, you know, the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God now or is it not yet? Well, there's an aspect of the kingdom of God which is now. You know, God is moving in the earth. But there's also an aspect of the kingdom of God which is not yet. We don't have our fully restored bodies. We don't have perfect fellowship with God yet. You know, There are days when we feel distant from God. There are days when we stumble and we fall back into old sinful patterns because we're not there yet. But at the same time, God is at work in the world now, you know, and the kingdom of God is marching forth. And if you look at the parables of Jesus, it's amazing because when he teaches on the kingdom of God, there's an aspect of it which grows slowly like a mustard seed and expands. And then there's an aspect of it which comes cataclysmically in a moment, like a flash of lightning, and it's there. So there's the now, but not yet. So we have to have balance there as well. Or even regarding like the gifts of the Spirit versus the fruit of the Spirit. You know, people can get hung up on one or the other to the exclusion of the other. And you can be so focused on the fruit of the Spirit that you forget about the gifts of the Spirit, and that our work in the earth, it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit moving. And the same, but if you're too focused on the gifts, then sometimes you can get caught in this mindset of, you know, it can become a show as well. Right? Where it's like, I'm more spiritual than you because I have this gift. But if on the other hand, you're just all about only the fruit, then you have a form of godliness without its power. And you miss out on wonderful, wonderful things. The charismatic gifts of God, they're wonderful things. But we can get so hung up one direction or the other, and we're not meant to be like that. We're meant to hold both with both hands, you know, or both with one hand each. Okay. But we're meant to grasp it all. And there has to be kind of a balance. But with in regard to this thing of putting others first, there's very, very little balance talked about. It's go. Consider others better than yourself. Put the needs and interests of others before your own. Do it. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, do unto others what you would want them to do for you. That's a powerful statement. There was something, I talked about this when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and there was something similar in the rabbinic traditions, which said, don't do anything to someone else that you wouldn't want done to you. Okay, but that was negative. That was saying, you know, don't hurt somebody else. Don't do something that's going to be hurtful to somebody else. Jesus turns it around and he makes it positive. He says, do for others. Do for others what you would want them to do for you. Wow, that's weighty. That's powerful. God wants us to be imbalanced in this way. Imbalanced in showing love, imbalanced in showing this selfless humility. What does Jesus say when he's talking about inviting people to your house and giving stuff away? He says, don't invite those who can invite you back, right? Because then you're going to get your reward. Don't give to those who will return it to you, because then you're going to get your reward. Okay? He says, save up your reward for heaven. Be imbalanced. Just go for it. Treat others as better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. That is revolutionary. That is powerful. Everyone wants to belong to a community like that. But remember when I shared that sermon on Jonathan? Does anybody remember that? Okay, never mind. I'll do it again sometime. Perfect. All right. It's one of my favorites, so I'll just bring it back around. But remember, after I had studied Jonathan, and I thought about Jonathan, I was like, God, man, I could really use a Jonathan in my life. Send me a Jonathan. And send me someone who's going to encourage me, who's going to lift me up, who's going to help me move forward, who's going to be committed to my success. And you know, the Holy Spirit just, in that clear, still, small voice said, why don't you be a Jonathan? But that's inconvenient, you know. It's much more convenient to have somebody who's bent over backwards trying to serve me, trying to do things for me. And you know, I've been saying everybody wants to be a part of a community like that. But do you want to be a part of a community like that if that's what's required of you? Or do you want to just be a part of a community like that for the benefits? Do we want to be a part of a community like that when that's what's required of us? Or do we want to be a part of a community like that because of the benefits that are involved? Because that's what we're called to be, church. We're called to give. We're called to serve. We're called to get out there. We're called to love the most unlovable in extreme ways. And it's not easy and it's not comfortable, but that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Christ did for us. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he laid aside, came to earth, and died for us. And are we willing to be, just go whole hog for it? Just go all out. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for this body. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship that we have here. The way you have knit hearts together. God, for the unity that exists in this body. But Lord, I know you call us to more even. You call us to love even more, to give even more, to consider others better than ourselves in humility, God. To look not only to our own, but also to that of others. To look not only to our own interests, our own passions, our own walk with you, Lord, but also to the interests and passions and walk of others, Lord. And just as you lowered yourself and lowered yourself and lowered yourself so that you could serve us, you flipped that triangle upside down, that triangle of leadership, Lord, and you served from the bottom up. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to be the servants of all. God, I pray this for myself, Lord. God, that you would help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with unselfish love. Holy Spirit, we know that only you can make this transformation. This mindset, it's ours, but it's ours in Christ Jesus. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just help us to walk in that. To walk not according to the flesh. Holy Spirit, that you would put to death the flesh. God, that you would help us to constantly, day by day, be putting to death our old nature. And to walk in the newness of who we are in you. That we would no longer identify with that old selfish nature, which is just a black hole of consumption. A black hole of consuming, consuming, consuming. But Lord, that you would transform us and change us into shining lights for you, God. That pour forth light and love and hope to a broken world. Jesus, that you would reach out through us, God. Change us, God. Use us, Lord, for your glory. God, even when it's not convenient to you and when it's not something that we would want to do, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Change our wants, God. Change the desires of our heart. Your word says in Psalms, Lord, that you give us the desires of our heart. Lord, I pray you'd give us new desires in our heart. The desire to serve, the desire to love. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you all so much for coming out today. Our service is over, and we hope to see you downstairs. Look forward to sharing a story with you guys and fellowshipping together.